Will you open your Bible to Mark chapter 1? We continue our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And today, what is one of the most touching and memorable passages, not just in the Gospel of Mark, but really in all four of the evangelist's witnesses. Mark chapter 1. A moving account of Jesus cleansing a leper. Mark 1, verse 40 to 45 is our focus. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. This is the word of the living God. One of the earliest memories of Dr. Paul Brand is recorded in his autobiography with the following words. "As a boy growing up in India, I idolized my missionary father, who responded to every human need he encountered. Only once did I see him hesitate to help, when I was 7. And 3 strange men trudged up the dirt path to our mountain home. At first glance, these 3 seemed like hundreds of other strangers who came to our home for medical treatment. Each man wore a breechcloth and turban with a blanket draped over one shoulder. As they approached, however, I noticed telltale differences, a mottled quality to their skin, thickened foreheads and ears, feet bandaged with strips of blood-stained cloth. As they came closer, I noticed they also lacked fingers, and one had no toes, his legs ending in rounded stumps. Something ominous was happening, and I didn't want to miss it. After calling my father, I scrambled on hands and knees to a nearby vantage point. My heart pounded as I saw a look of uncertainty, almost fear, pass across my father's face. I had never seen that expression on my father. The 3 men prostrated themselves on the ground, a common Indian custom that my father disliked. 'I am not God, he is the one you should worship,' he would usually say, and lift the Indians to their feet. Not this time. He stood still. Finally, in a sad voice, he said, 'There's not much we can do. I'm sorry. Wait where you are, don't move. I'll do what I can.' He ran to the dispensary while the men squatted on the ground. Soon he returned with a roll of bandages, a can of salve, a pair of surgical gloves he struggled to put on. This confused me, as he seldom wore gloves while treating a patient. Father washed the stranger's feet, applied ointment to their sores, and bandaged them. Strangely, they did not wince or cry as he cleaned and wrapped their sores. Meanwhile, my mother had arranged a selection of fruit in a wicker basket. She set it on the ground beside the visitors, suggesting they take the basket. They took the fruit but left the basket, and as they disappeared over the ridge, I went to pick it up. 'No, Paul,' mother cried out. Don't touch it. And don't go near that place where they sat. I watched Father take the basket and burn it, then scrub his hands with hot water and soap. Then Mother bathed my sister and me, though we had no direct contact with the visitors. That incident was my first exposure to leprosy, the oldest recorded disease and one of the most dreaded. Although I would have recoiled from the suggestion as a boy of 7, I later felt called to spend my life as a doctor among leprosy patients. I've worked with them almost daily, in the process forming many intimate and lasting friendships among these misunderstood and courageous people. Over those years, many of the fears and prejudices about leprosy have crumbled, at least in the medical profession. Partly because of effective drugs, it is now viewed as a controllable, barely infectious disease. Leprosy got its fearsome reputation because of the visible damage it does to the body. Even to those who are taking drugs, it remains a disease that can cause severe lesions, blindness, and loss of hands and feet. Only in my lifetime have we learned how this ancient disease produces such terrible effects. As I studied patients in India, several findings pushed me toward a rather simple theory. Perhaps the horrible effects of leprosy came about because leprosy patients have lost the sense of pain. The disease does not spread like flesh-eating bacteria. Rather, it attacks a single type of cell, the nerve cell. When that nerve cell falls silent, it no longer warns of danger, and the painless person quite literally destroys his or her own body. That testimony of Dr. Paul Brand, a Christian man, a surgeon, really the pioneer in ministering and treating the disease of leprosy, takes us one step closer to an account that in Mark's gospel is intended to help us understand something about the Savior, something crucial to Mark's purposes, that the reminder that we had in our prior passage about Jesus's massive healing ministry at Peter's mother-in-law's house that described his power and authority over disease and demons in broad brush strokes, Mark now takes his narrative and focuses in, zooming on a particular account, providing us a detailed telling of an encounter with what would have been the most fearsome and horrible disease that the ancients knew. Mark intends to show us something in this encounter that Jesus has with a leper. Something about ourselves, but more significantly, something about the Savior. J.C. Ryle, commenting on these verses, says, "We read in these verses how our Lord Jesus Christ healed a leper. Of all our Lord's miracles of healing, none were probably more marvelous than those performed on leprous people. Two cases only have been fully described in the gospel history. Of these two, the case before us is one." And so here we have one case. A case that calls us to really understand the encounter that Jesus has with this man that demonstrates the compassion of Christ. But in order to fully comprehend it, we must enter into the world of the Bible, the Jewish world, the Old Testament world. Dr. Brand's testimony took us 100 years closer from today back to a prior generation. He ministered in the 20th century and did so much in furthering the understanding of leprosy and even ministering to Christians in their understanding of God's purpose and pain. But this isn't a sermon about dermatology and the progress of medicine. That's not the focus or concern of this passage. In fact, this passage speaks not of healing primarily, but the repeated word in verses 40 through 45 is cleansing. The disease that was in focus is the disease of the leper. And leprosy, a word used in both the Old and New Testament, would have in incorporated more than just Hansen's disease, the modern name for leprosy, but all the skin ailments that were defiling and problematic in the ancient world. Dermatology issues are always difficult. Back then, they were impossible. The association that came with leprosy was that of guilt and ostracism. And what accompanied this wretched disease is the alienation and defilement that was so associated with the stigma of having this skin disease in ancient Israel. You see, the real problem with leprosy was that it wasn't just a wretched disease that killed you through a painless invasion. They called it death by inches, as the nerve endings throughout your appendages, your hands, your feet, your legs, your arms, your face would go dead, and you could step on a nail and not even know it because of leprosy. A leper could reach into the fire and feel no pain, pulling something out of the fire, but experiencing all the problems with having severe burns and infections. Lepers were known to be horribly disfigured in Jewish law. They were treated, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the same way corpses were treated. Sometimes their fingers would rub off or break off because of the disease, and they would just have stumps for hands. They could rub off their nose because of the fury of this nerve disorder that accompanied this wretched death by inches. Originally thought to be some kind of rotting disease, but it wasn't that. Instead, the deadening of the nerves that came with all kinds of other problems internally, kidneys and liver, etc. It was a wretched disease, but it wasn't the worst part of it. The worst part of it for the people of God was the stigma. It was to be declared unclean. And this is really the heaviness of leprosy. The difficulty of it had everything to do with social and religious ramifications for the leper. There was all kinds of things an Israelite could do to be rendered unclean ceremonially. And it wasn't only sinful things, it was just circumstantial things that would render them unclean. Contact through their vocations or through their just living in society would cause them to have to pursue ritual cleanliness and priestly restoration, but there was nothing like the uncleanness that came from leprosy. Lepers were more defiled than Gentiles, and their worship would have been forbidden, their entrance in society was forbidden, and God, who prescribed cleanliness and holiness and separateness for his people, was perfectly righteous, and there was lots of ways for his people to be unclean and defiled and unrighteous, but none so horrifying, so stigmatized, so alienating as leprosy. To look at this passage in three parts is to understand the compassion of Christ and to understand the purpose of Mark's gospel and why he gives us such a vibrant look at this particular miracle of healing. So let's set into it in three portions. First off, let's look in verse 40 at the troubling problem. The troubling problem. And it's described for us in really shocking terms in verse 40. Now a leper came to him. Mark employs a historical present in the Greek, a way of saying, and now coming to him, as if you're watching this on film. It's happening before your very eyes. And what's happening is so shocking, so forbidden, so outrageous, so scandalous, that these words would have caused anyone in the ancient world to gasp. Now a leper came to him and fell to his knees and begged him. To understand the full force and the shock and the audacity of this movement of a leper into society and towards Jesus to approach the Savior, we really have to understand the book of Leviticus, especially chapter 13. Will you turn in your Bible to Leviticus 13? Unless you were having your devotional time this morning in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14, then you get a free pass, but I doubt you were. This passage does not go well with breakfast. But look with me at Leviticus 13 to just get, I'm not going to read you Leviticus 13 and 14 in their entirety. It's over 100 verses, but I want you to get the sense of it. Leviticus 13, verse 1. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it was an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Verse 4, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. Verse 7, but if the scab spreads farther on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's leprosy. Verse 11, it's a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. Verse 14, but whenever raw flesh appears in him, he shall be unclean. The priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Verse 18, when the body has a boil on its skin and it's healed, and in the place of the boil there's a white swelling or a reddish-white bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin, and the hair on it has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the infection of leprosy. It's broken out in the boil. Verse 24, or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish-white or white, then the priest shall look at it. And if the hair in the bright spot is turned white, and it appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It's broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's an infection of leprosy. Verse 29. Now, if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, the priest then shall look at the infection. If it appears to be deeper than the skin and there is thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a scale. It's leprosy of the head and the beard. If the priest looks at the infection of the scale and indeed it appears to be no deeper than the skin, there's no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with a scaly infection for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall look at the infection, and if the scale is not spread and no yellowish hair has grown in it and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but he shall not shave the scale. The priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Verse 38, when a man or woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even white bright spots, the priest shall look, and if the bright spots on the skin of their bodies are a faint white, it is eczema is broken out on the skin. He is clean. People ask me my life verse. It's Leviticus 13:40. Now if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. Praise God for that. But you're catching the contagion of this, right? I mean, the repeated use of that word unclean, unclean, it really reaches its zenith in verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The chapter piles on to speak of how to treat the garments and the household articles and the house itself when leprosy and infection and uncleanness threatens the people. Lepers were to be removed from society, and there was no cure. In fact, of all the miraculous interventions you see in the scriptures, only two times in the entire Old Testament was leprosy ever cured. The defilement, the uncleanness, as you return to Mark chapter 1, helps underline the audacity, the forbidden nature, the outrageous and scandalous words that Mark gives us. Now a leper came to him and fell to his knees, begging him. James Edwards describes it this way. This is not simply the description of an illness. It is a sentence, the purpose of which was to protect the health of the community from a dreaded contagion. Lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. The disease robbed them of their health, and the sentence imposed on them as a consequence robbed them of their name, their occupation, their habits, their family, their fellowship, and worshiping community. To ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible. And the diagnosis of leprosy thus encompassed both medical and social dimensions. Other illnesses had to be healed, but leprosy had to be cleansed. And no one was more unclean than the leper. Interaction with Gentiles is more acceptable. A leper brought danger to an entire people. And so colonies were constructed outside the towns and places of habitation. They lived in desolation. They lived in the wilderness. They lived outside of society, in the desert, desolate places where no one would pass through, where no one would go. And it wasn't just these two massive chapters of instruction. Rabbinical commentary had progressed over the centuries since the time of Torah, even into Jesus' day, and would eventually be codified into a commentary on the Torah called the Mishnah. Well, the Mishnah has a section in it called the Negaim. It's the Hebrew word for plagues. It's 14 chapters long, and it's a commentary in Leviticus 13 and 14. It goes into every possible detail. If you thought Leviticus 13 was a lot, I read the Negaim this week, and it was real nasty stuff. I mean, the rules and the ordinances and the particularities and the colorations of the dermatological infections and the reminders of if they pass under a tree, no one else can go under that tree for so ever many days. And if someone were in some outrageous case to be recovered from leprosy, it was an eight-day process with hosts of confirmations and examinations just to even consider restoring this person. You know, in Jesus' ministry, there's only two accounts of the healing of lepers in detail. This one in the book of Mark, and in Luke 17, where 10 lepers are healed by Jesus. This was just a unique miracle, a demonstration of incredible power. And as those 10 lepers are healed, they don't dare do what this man does. Luke tells us they stand at a distance and they call out to Jesus. But this man, a leper came to him. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5, of this particular individual leper, he gives us a little medical detail by saying the man was full of leprosy. This wasn't a mild case. This was a severe and an obvious case that would have caused everyone surrounding Jesus to draw back. But this man is insistent. He must have heard about the night before when that weekend of healing at Simon's mother-in-law's house where Jesus cured multitudes of people and cast out demons and demonstrated his divine authority over disease and death. And exercised so much miraculous compassion on people that the whole city, verse 33, gathered at the door and healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons and not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. He must have heard that testimony, and in this audacious moment, he comes to Jesus with the biggest problem a person could have. He was unclean. He was separated from his fellow Israelites. He was ostracized. He was unacceptable to God, out of fellowship with man, quarantined and cut off. And according to the rabbis, this was not how you were to go about reversing the stigma. An incurable disease. No remedy but to send them outside of the camp. That's the troubling problem. And what you see in it is this leper coming to Jesus because there's nowhere else he could go. There's in his question this, that's not a question, it's a statement. As the leper in humility falls down on his knees and implores and begs Jesus, his words are remarkable. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Pleading and begging. His fundamental problem, not just his disease, but his lack of cleanness, his ostracization, his separation from society. And his words need to be noted carefully. If you can, is not what he says. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's a powerful statement, and perhaps it catches your ear theologically. You think, well, does it have to do with the sovereign plan of God, God's decree, his will of decree? Is this things that God says that can never change and never be violated? Or is he talking about the prescriptive will of God, God's will for us to be obedient and holy, things that people rebel about? But that's not the question that's being presented here. This man simply wants help from Jesus, and he is convinced that Jesus is able to heal him. He says, you can, you have the ability, the power, the authority to make me clean. He has no question about the power of Jesus. He knows Jesus is able, but he doesn't know if Jesus is willing. He knows that his troubling problem has cut him off from God and man. He hasn't seen his wife in however long it's been. If he has daughters, he's never kissed them on the head since he's been afflicted with this illness. He's never to play with his boy. His friends are no longer his friends. His family treats him as if he's dead. His religious community has completely cut him off. And now he wonders how this Jesus will perceive him. He wonders if this Jesus will receive him. He knows Jesus can heal him. He doesn't know if Jesus will. And I wonder how many of us think about God that way. Maybe you were raised with a sound understanding of the sovereignty of God. Maybe you were nurtured on strong theology that taught you that God is holy and that God is just and that God is righteous. That's good. And it's been emphasized in your life that you know that you're a sinner. You know you're unacceptable to God by nature. You've always felt dirty, your conscience activated by the law of God. You felt rejected by God because of your sin. You've always felt the rightful condemnation of a holy God weighing you down. You've been well taught that you're far off from God, expunged from His heaven, unacceptable in His presence, unable to reach Him. And maybe you've carried that your whole life, and maybe you have the same question that the leper has. I know God can save me, but I don't know if He will. I know He could cleanse me. I know He can and has the power to forgive me, but I don't know if He will. And maybe you think God is hard because you know that God is holy. Maybe you think God is cruel because you know God is righteous. And this passage has help for you as there's help for this leper who has the most troubling of human problems. And he comes to Jesus and asks him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not a question, a statement. He knows the power of Christ, but what he doesn't know is the heart of Jesus, which is identical with the heart of God the Father. And so we move from the troubling problem in verse 40 to the touching prescription in verse 41 to 44. The touching prescription. Look what it says. Moved with compassion, because Jesus is compassionate. Moved with compassion. Jesus stretches out His hands and touches him. Unthinkable. And Jesus takes His words and makes them His own by saying, I am willing, be clean. It's a beautiful expression. Mark underlines the movement of Jesus. It was absolutely unnecessary for Christ to touch this man, to heal this man. He could have done it with His words. Many times He heals just with His words, even from a distance. But in this case, Jesus intentionally, in a demonstration of His mercy and compassion and love, the very heart of God on display, Jesus reaches and touches. A redundant way of saying that Jesus puts His hands on this man and pronounces him clean because of the willingness of Christ. The power has been made evident from the start of His ministry. It will be clear as Mark moves Jesus closer and closer to Calvary. But what is made clear in this passage at the outset of this book is that Jesus' heart is a heart to save and deliver, a heart of compassion on sinners, that He looks at the helpless and muddled and lost people and He feels deeply for them. He's moved with compassion, and He does something so unconventional, so provocative. He stretches out His hand and touches the man and says to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, Mark says, the man's leprosy is gone. It's vanquished. He's completely restored. Jesus never does any miracle partway. His skin would have been smooth and supple and young. His digits, if stumpy, have returned. His nose, if rubbed off as a sore, is now a perfect, handsome nose. And all of it is because of the compassion of Jesus. And it serves to remind Mark's readers and all of us, even now, that we can never pit Jesus' mercy against Jesus' power. Jesus lacks no mercy. And Mark is trying to show us through his whole narrative why God sent His Son, why Mark is writing his gospel, why Jesus stayed up all night healing people the evening before. Why did all of this happen? Because you can trust in the compassion of Jesus to make you clean and bring you into God's presence. That's why He's driving towards the cross. And the hinge point there is Mark 10:45, that Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus has a heart of mercy and compassion because God has a heart of mercy and compassion. And every time God revealed himself to his covenant people, Exodus 34, he would say, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The compassion of Jesus Christ is in full and vivid display. And it's so apparent that Jesus unnecessarily touches this leper. And you may say, well, doesn't that make Christ unclean? And Mark isn't interested in that question because he doesn't answer it. And you could think about it two different ways. One, nothing can make Christ unclean. He cannot violate the law of God. He is over the law of God. And so throughout the Gospels, he will do things like this, like declaring all foods clean. Well, how could he do that and still be righteous? Well, because he is righteous and because he is God. Or you can just think of it this way. When Jesus reached out and touched this man, he did not touch a leprous man. He touched a man who was perfectly and completely clean, because defilement doesn't go towards Jesus. Holiness comes out of Jesus, and he perfectly heals this man by touching the untouchable. He reverses the curse. He makes this man clean. He shares his holiness with this man. Nothing defiles the Lord. It doesn't say that he went through the quarantine procedures, but he sends the man to go show himself to the priest. But all of this is because of the prescription that Jesus gives as a demonstration of his compassion. Spurgeon speaks of the compassion of Christ this way: I suppose that when our Savior looked upon certain sights, those who watched him closely perceived that his internal agitation was very great. His emotions were very deep. And then his face betrayed it. His eyes gushed like founts with tears. And you saw that his big heart was ready to burst with pity for the sorrow upon which his eyes were gazing. He was moved with compassion. His whole nature was agitated with commiseration for the sufferers before him. And now, although the word compassion is not used many times, even by the evangelists, yet it may be taken as a clue to the Savior's whole life. If you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence: he was moved with compassion. You see, the great life and ministry of the Savior, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, was an act of enormous eternal compassion, a display of the very mercy of God himself, his very heart, his very character. And what we see in Jesus' touch is that it's stronger than the uncleanness of leprosy. The holiness of Christ overcomes the defilement of this man, and Jesus' words of willingness and his powerful word to cleanse the man, and the effect is seen in verse 42. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. How beautiful is the compassion of Christ towards helpless sinners. But there's another layer of Jesus' prescription here. Another example of the emotional life of our Lord, as he tells this man in verse 43, "And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning," or he flung him away. He sent him away. It's very strongly said. It's the same word used earlier in chapter 1 of Jesus being propelled into the wilderness to face the devil in his temptation. He sends this man away. And then he sternly charges him, a strong warning. It's the word for snorting. It's an insistence. It's a serious warning that he gives this man. And it catches us off guard. In a passage full of surprises, this may be as strong a surprise as anything. Jesus, who had just demonstrated such kindness and compassion and healing, now sternly charges this man and says to him, verse 44, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing as a testimony to them what Moses commanded." He grunts it out. He says it sternly and strongly, warning the man and immediately sending him away. Don't tell anyone anything. Go and do what Torah says. Leviticus 13 and 14 explains it perfectly. We did look at chapter 14. I won't drag you through it. It's complicated. It's an eight-day process and then some. You kill a bird and you get another bird and dip it in the blood and the hyssop, and eventually, if you're clean, you get to release that bird, and it's a very symbolic thing, but that's not even the end of it. There's three different offerings and multiple visits to the priests. Three lambs were to be offered. It was a whole thing. They knew exactly what to do. It had rarely been done because leprosy rarely went away. And Jesus tells the man to go do that. But what's so unusual about this is that Jesus tells the man not to tell anyone. And to our ears, it sounds like Jesus is countering evangelistic zeal. But if you're following Mark's gospel, you're reminded that the messianic truth and the message and the gospel and the dawning of the kingdom and the direct route to the cross is something that Jesus is orchestrating. It's according to his timing. It's according to his ambassadorship. You see, this prescription was calling this man to obedience. And Jesus knew that this man in his zeal, if he went and told everyone, he would not be telling them the gospel. He would not be telling them the dawning of the kingdom. He would not be telling them the place of Christ in the dawning of God's salvation. Instead, he would be magnifying only the sign rather than what the sign, the healing, signifies. He wasn't equipped. He was zealous, but he was disobedient. This would cause Jesus problems. And that leads us to this final verse and our final point. Verse 45, let's call it trading places. The course of Jesus' ministry would be different. No longer able to stay where he was, the crowds would press against him, not looking for him as the one who would ransom for them, but looking for him to perform more miracles, to feed the crowds, to deliver them from diseases. He would be pressed upon every day. He, according to verse 45, the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus was no longer able to enter any town openly, but stayed in desolate or remote places. And still, people kept coming to him from everywhere. The troubling problem is the man's uncleanness. The touching prescription is Jesus' compassion and power intervening to rescue this man from his disease and stigma and telling him to go offer to the priest so he can be restored to worship and fellowship. But I think what Mark wants us to see at the end of this passage is this exchange that takes place. And though there's certainly parallels between the infectious and alienating power of leprosy and our infectious disease of sin, that doesn't seem to be the main thing that Mark wants to press on us according to his narrative purpose. Instead, he builds in this passage unusual language in showing in the narrative that there's something happened between Jesus and this leper beyond the miracle of healing. They have, in fact, traded places. What happens at the end of this story is a change of Jesus' location with the leper's location. Verse 45, he goes out and proclaims freely, and the news spreads to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they came to him from everywhere. Remote places, the wilderness, the place the leper had been. The leper had been outside of the city. Jesus had been inside of the city. The leper had been banished from the temple. Jesus had just taught in the synagogue. The leper had no part of the crowds. Jesus moved among the crowds, and the crowds pressed on him to listen to his authoritative teaching, to see his divine power. And now all of this in Galilee would come to a screeching halt. Because of the leper's disobedience, Jesus could no longer public enter a city, but like a leper, he stayed out in desolate areas. One author says it this way. Mark began this story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is outside in lonely places. Jesus and the leper have traded places early in his ministry. Jesus is already an outsider in human society. Mark casts him in the role of the servant of the Lord who bears the iniquities of others and whose bearing of them causes him to be numbered with the transgressors. This story is about being clean. And Jesus came to make us clean, to make us acceptable to God, to take away that seemingly unremovable stain that plagues our consciences and minds. All the wrong things that we have ever done can be instantly delivered because of the power of Jesus and his blood shed on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, demonstrating that Jesus is able and willing to forgive all our sins. But do you also know that Jesus is willing to do so? The compassion of Jesus Christ is on display as he trades places, not just with this leper, now in society, Jesus now outside of society, but as he trades places with every sinner who comes to him by faith. That's the narrative arc of Mark's gospel. And it is the gospel message itself, Romans 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. As sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died to make us right with God, and by faith in him, he became sin so that you who did all of the sinning would not be counted sinful, but that your sin would be imputed to Christ on the cross, that he would absorb the wrath of God that was due to us, demonstrating that he had the power to forgive us from our sins and make us right with God, and showing his true compassion as he ushers sinners into the presence of God, having borne their transgressions on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And Jesus proves once and for all that the heart of God is merciful towards sinners, compassionate, not just able to save us, but willing to save us. So, dear friend, come to Jesus, and he will trade places with you. Your robes for his, as the hymn writer said, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He bears our iniquities. He is numbered with the transgressors. He satisfies the wrath of God for our uncleanness so he could cleanse us. His compassion finds our defilement and masters it by trading places with us. Richard Sibbes says, there's more mercy in Christ than there's sin in us. This man walked away, disobedient to Jesus. And I don't know what happened on the inside of this man. Mark doesn't tell us. If he repented, if he obeyed. But it wasn't the compassion of Christ that was lacking. It never is. I would urge you to understand both your defilement and his cleansing power. And if you're not a Christian, friend, today is the day of salvation. Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your notorious compassion for our sins. We are so obviously defiled and ostracized, so dark and damaged, our relationship to one another and to you. But to know that you have overcome, and because of divine favor and through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he died for us to make us clean. And I pray sinners today would hear and believe that message. Friend, if you're not a Christian, I'd invite you right after the service to go to the prayer room to my right, to your left, under that exit sign. There's men and women who'd love to pray with you and show you the way of salvation more clearly. Father, help us to receive that news with joy and to be cleansed. Thank you for the compassion of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.